Thankful for you. We're so thankful for your salvation offered to us in Jesus Christ. And God, you know our hearts. You know, Father, that we are weak and feeble beings. God, that we are in need of you to understand your word, to have hope, to just make it through today. So God, I pray as we come to your word now that you, by your Spirit, would enliven our hearts to open our eyes to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to leave this place changed by you. God, we give this time to you, and we ask that you would bless us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, like I said, we're all theologians to some sort, okay? All of us are. And when it comes down to it, we don't know anything that God has not revealed to us. If you think about it, we're pretty weak beings, actually. We need and know that we're not the end-all of creation. In fact, God is. And if God has not given us the information we need, we don't know it. So all the truth that is given to us in the world is from God. We need that. We're finite beings. God is infinite, and he is giving us himself. And how does he give us himself primarily? Well, we know that is through Scripture, right? That's how we know who God is revealed in Scripture. And we're going to get into more of that next week. But this week, we're going to talk about what's called general revelation. God is revealing himself to us as people. And how does he do this? How does he make himself known to all of creation? Well, it's through the natural world. As we look around, we see beauty, we see the skies, we see the sun, we see the creation, we see human beings made in God's image. We see all of this, and we know in our minds that there is something out there that is greater than ourselves. So we, as Christians, know that to be God. So our foundation this morning is to go back and look at this revelation, not the last book in the Bible, but God revealing himself to us through nature. Now, the Bible makes clear that we cannot be saved by just believing in God because there's a nice tree outside, right? Or there's a nice flowering bush somewhere. We know that God might exist, but that's not going to save our souls. We need Jesus to save our souls, and we'll get into more of that next week. This is just a general and broad sense that there is a God out there who has revealed himself in nature. That's where our direction is headed this morning. And perhaps the most famous passage for that is found here in Psalm 19. It's interesting because this psalm will automatically tie in to where we're going next week in the last seven verses of this chapter. So 7 through 14 actually will lead us to the end of this chapter, and that's what we're going to go next week. But this week we're going to focus on verses 1 through 6 and God exclaiming who he is and how he has revealed himself through the glory found in creation. Now, if we look around to the beauty of our created world and the skies at night and the stars and even the beauty of this building, we know that there is something else out there that has given this beauty. This beauty is not intrinsic to us. Beauty is not intrinsic to us, but it has been given to us. And we believe as Christians that this has been given to us by our loving and good God. Notice with me that the nature sings the praises of God. Look here at verse 1. This famous verse, maybe you've heard this before, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. So notice there what's happening. There's a structure to that. Even though this is poetry written by the King David, this is poetry still. So we look at this and we say, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then he repeats that. So the heavens are connected with the sky, declaring, proclaiming the glory of God and his handiworks. Do you see the connections that are made there? So heavens connects with sky, declares, connects with proclaims. The glory of God connects with his handiwork. So what is he saying there? He's not talking about eternity when he says the word heavens. He's talking about the skies above. Do you understand that? Where he is saying the skies are declaring the glory of God. The natural world is declaring the glory of God. That they are not to be worshipped, but the one who made them is to be worshipped. And you just think about the context in which this was written. This was written to a specific people at a specific time. This was written to a group of Jewish people in the Old Testament. And they believed that there was only one God, Yahweh, who has revealed himself through Scripture. But notice who they're surrounded by. Maybe you can think of this from your Sunday school classes. Who are they surrounded by? They're surrounded by a lot of pagan deities, aren't they? Who said, no, you must worship the rocks, the mountains, the waters, the trees. this very animistic way of looking at the world. But no, these Jews step in and say, no, there is only one God, and He has revealed Himself, and He is to be worshipped alone. He is the creator of all things. You are not to worship these good things that He has given us. You are to worship Him. That's what this passage is saying. So this is standing in stark contrast to the worlds and the nations surrounding Israel. God is simply saying here, do not worship the natural world, but let that reflect glory back to Me. Worship Me. These are just displaying My glory to the nations. And that's what He says in verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. What's He saying there? He's saying there's order and there's structure to life, isn't there? There's order and structure to the natural world. And most of you probably know this a lot better than I do. I didn't do well in science. Just saying that out loud here for everyone. But we see the structures, right, of our seasons, of our days, just the natural world that God has established, the mechanics of it all, how it all fits together. God has designed all of this. Again, it's not intrinsic to itself. It has been put into place by someone who's concerned about it. That concern comes from a good and loving God who's designed all of this. And just the minute details of our universe and the mechanics of it really can blow our minds if we step back and think about these things and study it. That God has been so involved in this. He has not just said, hey, poof, and then step back. But He's intricately involved in this so that even David, who's no like scientist at all, is just stepping back and saying, God, I see that there is structure and order to this universe. Like, it's not one day, randomly, you'll get all day sun for 24 hours. And the fact that there's even 24 hours every day, right? This is God organizing these things. It's not at random. You have days and you have nights every single day. You have four seasons. God has designed all of this for His glory. So the days points out, they're speaking the praises of God. Again, this is poetic language. We know that, at least most of us, that rocks and trees don't speak, right? Okay? The natural world does not speak, but it does speak. If you understand that, it is not having a voice, but it is having a voice by proclaiming in its beauty that there is someone out there who has created these things. And for that, they should receive glory. So notice there that there is structure. And even in verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. So again, anywhere you go in the natural created world that we live on, planet Earth, you will see the same things happening, won't you? That the sun will go down. The moon will come up. The stars will come out at night. These things happen not only in Scott County. Did you guys know that? Okay. Some of you have not ventured far from Scott County, so I wonder, okay? No, they are. They're anywhere you go in this world. These things are the same. Our Creator God has taken personal interest in creating a beautiful world for us to live in to display His glory in it. And that's what He's doing here. And honestly, if you step back and think about this, now I said I'm no scientist, which I'm not. I'll just admit that right up front. But I've read people that are, and they're a whole lot smarter than me. So I'm going to tell you about some of this stuff, okay? Even in our planet, there has to be at least 150 things that line up for life to actually exist on our planet. 150 specific things have to line up perfectly for life to exist on our planet as we know it. And there's probably more than that because this is about 20 years old, okay? So scientists are constantly finding these things to say, hey, if this is tweaked over here, then life couldn't exist. If this is just off by a millisecond over here, life wouldn't exist. Or if this degree is not exactly right, life would not exist. But God in His intricacies has placed everything perfectly in order for life to exist, in order that we might know God. This is the beauty of our universe. Now, I'm going to give some information here that I, again, have read about. Okay, you that know more will have to look this up even more. But a proton is 1,836 times the mass of an electron. But if it were slightly smaller or larger, the universe could not exist. It's that kind of stuff that our God has done in order to reflect His glory in creation. Okay? That's just one example. There's many, many other examples. So if there weren't the exact right percentage or lowest level of energy, I have no clue what that is, but it sounds very true, okay? The lowest level of energy has to be exactly right from what science tells us for helium and carbon and oxygen and beryllium all to be at the exact same level or lowest level for life to exist. It says here that if they were just 1% off, there would be no reality of us being here today. So God, in his magnificent grandeur, has said, this is the way creation is going to go, and it is going to reflect me. In my precision, that's good. That's what it's reflecting. It's reflecting the precision of God. And even people who do not believe in the God revealed in the Bible see this. They see this. There's one guy named Sir Fred Hoyle who really discovered or coined the term. He didn't discover it. He coined the term the Big Bang. I'm sure you've all heard about this. Well, he was an atheist. He did not believe in the God of the Bible whatsoever. He did not believe at all. But he sat back and he found these that science was really reflecting some kind of created order here. That there was an intellect behind something here that is going on. And this is what he says. A common sense interpretation of the fact of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics, as well as with chemistry, as well as with biology, and that there is no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to be overwhelming as to put this conclusion beyond question. What's he saying there? Hey, I've studied biology, I've studied chemistry, I've studied physics, and there is so much precision in these things that there has to be some greater mind behind all of this. That's what he's saying. And I read on to where he began to doubt his atheism because he saw so much of this in the natural world. You just cannot escape it. You cannot escape it. So even from a person who did not know the Lord, they see the intricacies of our natural world and says, there is something out there that is greater than us that is proclaiming glory to himself as we believe in the Bible, as it says, as this passage is even telling us. And it's a loud proclamation. Notice here verses 4 through 6. The voice goes out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, like a strong man. It runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. So again, the voice of God is going out amongst the nations. So that if you go to those cultures around the world and you see these people worshiping the rocks and the trees, they know that there is something more here in the natural world. They know it. But they just don't know the God who has made these things. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that they have given up worship of God for the worship of the created things. They left and worshiped the creation instead of the Creator. In fact, that's all of us, actually. That's what sin means, that we leave worship of God and go worship something else. And we've all done that. But in the natural world, this comes and is kind of glaring on our face that the world's proclaiming God, and yet we have run to everything else to worship instead of the one who has created all of these things. So it is a loud proclamation here. So again, if you're out and you understand this, you're out in the natural world hiking or experiencing time in a field or with some animals, you're going to understand that there is complexities to this universe that wasn't created by a mere man. No one's powerful enough to do that. Only God could do these things. So the voice goes out through all of the earth, their words to no end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. So now David is just going to give some poetry about how the sun works. Again, he's a Joe Schmo when it comes to science, okay? He's just an ordinary guy that's saying, I'm seeing this, I'm observing this. Scientific method there, right? He's observing this as it happens every single day. Notice what he says. He's set a tent for the sun. Again, this is poetic language here. This would be a song that would have been sung in these Old Testament days. For which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, like a strong man running its course with joy. So what's he saying? This sun comes out of its tent like a bridegroom leaving the wedding chamber. You can all picture that one. I'm not going to go there any deeper, okay? But coming out with joy out of the wedding chamber here, and he's running his course like an athlete running a course with joy or a race with joy. So out comes the sun every single morning, and it has its exact way that it is going to go, and then it retreats. Then it ends the race, right? It starts at the beginning, and it runs the race all the way through with joy and with gladness, proclaiming the glory of God. That's what he's saying here about the sun. He even continues here and says it runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. What's he saying there? The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Okay, I'm glad we're all aware of that this morning. That's essentially what he's saying here, isn't it? He's saying this is the way that God has designed things to operate. And guess what? They were operating like that when David was writing this thousands of years ago. And they're still operating this way. Why? Because God has designed these things to work this way. And that receives, I believe, all the glory that it is due, that God has designed these things so that we can see that there's order and there's structure. That must mean that God is ordered and structured. That is not arbitrary. This is not random, that God has passion and is ordered and structured to receive glory from this beauty that he's created in the natural world. So it runs its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So again, the whole entire world experiences the heat and the radiance of the sun. We all experience this. And that's, I think, showing us that we're all really experiencing God. We're really experiencing. It's not to say that the sun is God. It's not to say that the trees are God or the bushes or the natural mountains or whatever you want to say. Those things are not God in themselves. They are reflecting the glory and the beauty of our God. Does this make sense? So all of this is reflecting glory back to God. Again, this is not giving us evidence for salvation. This is not. It's not saying that. We know that the natural world has been marred by sin as well. We know those things and that Jesus is making all things new. We know from Revelation chapter 21. But this is just a general statement here that we as believers or non-believers can step back and say, there is a natural world out here that's reflecting the glory of God. That's ultimately what he's saying here, that there's someone greater out there than us. And now we're going to figure out who that greater one is as we move forward with this study. But let's have some implications of this passage this morning as we end. But we're not ending quite yet, so don't put away your Bible, okay? I'm always tempted not to say that. I'm glad I don't. Okay, so dependence here. The first thing is, so we're dependent upon God. That's the way that God has created all things. He's created things to be dependent upon one another. Like, we wouldn't be here without the sun's heat and the water that he's provided us, right? We can't drink Gatorade without water, okay? And you can't drink your favorite soft drink without water. We need water, right? We are comprised mainly of water. God has made all of these things in order that we are dependent upon each other. Just as the natural world is dependent, right? There are things that are dependent upon one another even in the natural world. Well, what's this pointing us to? It's to pointing us that we need dependence upon our Creator. And when we live independent of our Creator, that's when our problems begin. That's when sin comes in that says, I don't need dependence upon the one who has created me. I'm going to live my life by myself. You know what happens when that takes place in the natural world? The thing dies. It cannot live dependent upon itself. It cannot live independent, I probably should say, upon itself. It must be dependent upon the provision by God himself. But we as human beings, as the chief of all creation here, say, well, I'd rather be independent from my Creator and not give him the glory that is due his name. So what is this passage telling us? It's saying that you cannot live without God. You can't do it. You will not flourish. You will not live. You literally will be a dead person walking without dependence upon God. Why? Because that's what you were created for. You were created to love God, to be dependent upon Him. When you're not dependent upon God, you will not live. That's just the simple facts of it. So we need to be dependent upon God. And this is seen in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 14. Would you turn with me there in your Bible? So Acts in the New Testament, right after the Gospel of John, and we're going to go to chapter 14. Acts 14, verses 15 through 17. Now, this is an interesting passage, but it really makes the point that we're talking about this morning. So Paul and his friend Barnabas are in his town called Lystra. So they start to do some amazing things, and all the people there are like, wow, these guys are gods, because they're coming from the natural world. They're saying, we worship these things, and we think they're gods behind them. So they're beginning to worship Paul and Barnabas, and notice what he says in verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? Why are you trying to worship us? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you the good news that you should turn from these vain things into a living God. So he's saying, don't worship all this created stuff and these false gods, but turn to the real true God who's made everything. That's what he's saying. Turning from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. In the past generations, he allowed the nations to walk on their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you the rains from heaven and the fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with the food and gladness. So what is he saying there? He's given them the natural world not for them to worship, but so that they could be dependent upon the living and true God. Do you see that connection made there? So he's saying, don't worship the natural world as you've been used to doing, but now worship the one who has made the natural world. That's what you were created for, the living God, so that when you experience the good things of his food and his blessing upon your crops, you're not praising the sun god or the god of the rain. You're praising the creator of all things. You're praising the one and true God. That's what he's telling these early believers at Lystra. So that makes even sense to us today, I think. Not that we're worshiping the rocks and the trees and the bushes and stuff like that, but that we worship everything else but God. We run after creation instead of the creator. So we need to readjust, and I think that's where this passage really does help us to see the created world, the things that God has made for our own good are not to be worshipped in themselves. They're to be enjoyed in their right place, but first and foremost, we must worship the one who's created them and then enjoy all these good gifts that he's given us. But that has to be first and foremost in our lives. We have to worship the one who has revealed himself in the glory of nature. Does this make sense? Amen. All right. Thank you, Woody. All right. So we need complete dependence upon God. And let me just say as a caveat here, this can't work with you just like trying to be a really good person. This can't work where you're just trying to do this by yourself, where you're just trying to be a good moral person. Oh, I'm just really trying to be dependent upon God. This only happens when Jesus comes in and completely changes your heart. This cannot be something that you conjure up and you're just like, well, I really just want to be a good person. No, this has to be Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to take that old heart out that was so full of sin and ickiness, and I'm going to throw it away, and I'm going to give you a new heart. And this new heart now will be able to see the world as I've created and allow you that dependence upon God, okay? So this cannot happen without Jesus Christ. I just wanted to say that out loud for everybody to hear. So what are some experiences now that we can get very practically with experiencing God through nature? Again, we're not worshiping nature as some do. That's not the goal here. We're seeing the natural world and we're praising God for it. Okay, so what are some practical ways that we can experience this? Well, first and foremost, get outside. Yes, that's super hard. I know it is. But it is sometimes because we do like the comfort of our homes, or maybe we have health problems or things like that and we cannot get out. But make an effort to get outside. Now, this for you might be going for a drive and sitting in the country somewhere and just turning off your car, okay? This might be you just sitting in a chair in your garage with the door open and looking outside. This might be you actually going to the woods and going hiking or camping. This might be you going hunting and sitting in a tree stand. This might be you going and, I don't know, where else in the natural world you can go. You can go and do these things, just going for a walk, going to a field maybe that you planted some crops in, going and spending time with these livestock that God has made. These are ways to experience the natural world and just sit back and just listen to that silence, which sometimes scares 21st century Americans. But it's interesting. I posted a video on our website that really talks about this more in depth. But a couple generations ago, maybe even in your generation, there was a lot more silence and solitude than what we have now. Our parents, grandparents, maybe even ourselves would go out to a field and work in that field all day, not being interrupted by a phone, not somebody coming yelling at you. You just hear the plod of a mule maybe in front of you and the earth being torn up by the plow. That might be the only thing you've heard all day. And the same thing in the house, right? The wife would be in the house working, taking care of the children, and there was a lot less noise that would distract from those things. So even in those times, you would be able to focus maybe on a passage of scripture that you've read. This is what that video is talking about. And we fill our minds with so many things that really distract us from enjoying God, especially when we're out in the natural world. We've got our earbuds in, right, and we're going on a walk, but we're not paying attention really to anything that's going on around us. So a way of experiencing this is to just unplug for, it might be just for 30 minutes, just saying, I'm going to get outside, I'm going to go walk through this field. I'm going to go walk down this trail. I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to listen. I'm going to meditate on what God's shown me in His Word today. I'm going to listen to the natural world around me. I'm just going to praise God. I'm just going to sit here and thank God for this world that He has given me and the ability to go out and enjoy these things. That's what God has designed this to be. It's supposed to elevate our hearts to worship Him. So get outside and take time to just unplug, to go hiking or walking or being with animals or even at night, just taking time to go outside or go into the country where there's no light pollution and look up. See the universe, see the wondrous work that God's created so that we can enjoy Him even more by saying, God, wow, just wow, You have created all of this for Your glory. Thank You, God, for this gift. The second thing here is to engage your mind in God's creation. So this would be the reverse of that. Well, not the reverse, but a different angle at this. But this would be engaging your mind in reading about the created world. Right? You might not always agree with what's being written, okay? But that doesn't mean you cannot engage your mind into these things and learn. Learn. Be constantly learning about the natural world that God has made and the intricacies of it. So spend time reading books or watching programs on these things. Like I said, you might not always agree, but I'm finding that you can, there's definitely areas in that where you can just say, I'm glorifying God in this. Wow, this is amazing. Have you seen this before? This is amazing. You can share these things. All right? You can allow people to say, look at this. Like, God has created this for His own glory and that we should glorify God in these things. So think about these things. Ask questions. Dig deeply into this and just trust that God has given us these resources so that we might grow in knowledge of Him. All right? Amen. Now, this is not pulling us away from biblical Christianity. This is to say, I'm going to enhance what God has given us. So I'm going to study the natural world even more. And I'm trusting that God has made this for His glory. I guess I've said that about 50 times now, but hopefully you've gotten the point. That this has been made for God's glory in order for us to enjoy and then point our hearts heavenward so that we can enjoy our living and true God, who is good, who's not left us alone, but He has given us Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to head next week, by how God reveals Himself in Scripture to us. Now again, we can get a lot of ideas about who God is by just looking at the natural world. In fact, that's what a lot of cultures do around the world. They step back and look and they see that there's something else out here, whether it be a great spirit or some random god that is the god of the water or the god of the trees, and they've started to worship those things. But we're stepping back as believers and saying, no, God has created all of this to display His own glory so that the living God might be known amongst all nations in the world. So we step back and we praise God this morning for what He has given us. Let's end now by going to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for the lives that You have given us to enjoy Your creation. We thank You, God, for not leaving us alone. We thank You, God, for not letting us be left alone in creation, Father, but You have revealed Yourself to us, and we are so thankful for that. Thank You, God, for the beauty of Your creation, because, God, we know this beauty ultimately points to You. That You are most beautiful, that You are worthy of all of our praise and admiration. Thank You, God. But Lord, as we end today, I must just give You thanks for the ultimate gift that You have given us, the ultimate beauty that You have given us, and that is Your Son, Jesus Christ, who You have sent to us to restore us into a right relationship with You. I pray, God, that You would forgive us of our sins, and Lord, that You would allow us to experience Your presence and Your glory all the more this next week, as we just take time out to reflect upon You. Thank You, God, and I pray that this would be a blessing to our congregation as we study more about You. Father, we give You this time as we end the service. In Christ's name, amen. So as we do end the service this morning, we're going to have a time of singing one song, the doxology. So Jason, do you mind leading us in that? No? Okay. All right. Well, I can't lead it, so can you lead it? You guys, why don't we stand? Okay.